All right, buddy.
Good morning, Real Life family. Oh, you guys already know. Hey, we're a family here today, right? Come on. Can I do some bragging today? I'm going to do it anyways. All right. So, obviously, if you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Bailey. I am the youth pastor here at Real Life. And I just want to brag on our students for a second, all right? So, yeah, go ahead. Give it up for our students, man. World changers. So Pastor Jim kind of highlighted a little bit last week, kind of some wins in some areas of some ministry. Let me just tell you how big of a win our youth ministry is right now. We have students that are seeking after God in a moment, in an experience like no other. Like, we have students encountering Jesus every Wednesday. So for any of you that don't know how our ministry operates, right? So a couple months ago, I talked to Adriel. He was kind of looking at changing up some things with worship practice. Said, Adriel, I think it would be really amazing if you guys came in, practiced, run your set for worship on Wednesday night with our students. Because the one thing our students, not this, I agree with them, but the one thing our students said, Pastor Bailey, we want worship. We want to worship. And so who could say no to that, right? So I asked Adriel, I said, Adriel, is there any way? So he brought it to the worship team, and the worship team gave a resounding yes. And so there were some ways and some learning curves, and we were figuring it out. And then one Wednesday, it just clicked. And I'm not kidding you when I say there is no better moment than a Wednesday night worship set. Like, it's to the point where I don't even want to preach. Because there's nothing that is more important than these students encountering Christ at the altar today. Can we say amen today, church? Can we say amen to that? Come on. That's what's up. And if I could just share with you real quick, a couple weeks ago, we had an altar moment, and I was down praying with a lady. And then afterwards, she came up to me after service and was like, hey, God told me you're the youth pastor here. And I was like, all right, cool. I am. she said, hey, and I've seen this lady before. She actually lives in the center of the state, but she comes every once in a while. She comes up to Erie to visit a friend, and she always finds home at Real Life. And she said, Pastor, I have a word for you. I said, okay. So if you don't mind, I'd love to share this word just to show you what God has planned. And God has spoken to a lady that doesn't really come here, right? But can say, hey, God's doing big things. Can I do that today? So the word says, I see supercharged over you. No longer will it look like up to now. It will be like a rocket being launched into the atmosphere. Your ministry will explode with these kids, and you will see my hand on those that are broken and lost. Through my miracles, signs and wonders, and yes, healings, it will be like a domino effect. What has been like a spark will turn into a fire catching from one person to another. Get ready. Come on today, church. God has a plan for this generation, and I am so happy to be a part of it. And so all that to say, if you're in this room today, if you're newer to the family, if you don't know the resources available, if you have a student, middle school to high school, if you have a teenager that might not be connected yet, that might be on the cusp, I'm just telling you, we're not playing games. We have fun over there on Wednesday nights. But there are moments that students are encountering Christ. There are moments that God is going to touch these students. There is healings that are going to be taking place. There is the miraculous that is going to be taking place on Wednesday nights. We come to this moment, we come to this altar on Wednesdays with the intention to seek God's presence. So if you have students that you're saying, Pastor, that sounds great, I want to get them connected, please see me after church. Flag me down, tackle me, whatever you have to do. Come talk to me, because I want students to be a part of this. I want students to encounter Christ. That's why I'm here. right? All right, cool. I'm done bragging. All right, let's get into it. So as always, church, it's great to share a message that God has laid on my heart for us, right? But I want to say that this is the first time that the Reverend James Carson Grove II is in the building to hear me preach. Come on! No pressure, right? All right, so, hey, we're continuing our series called 411, where we, over the last 2 months, have been introducing key themes of the Bible. We take these key themes and we dive deeper into the understanding of these themes and what the Bible might have to offer us. And as we begin today, I want to make a deal. Okay, can we make a deal today? I promise that you will get out early if you promise we could still be friends afterwards. That's a great deal, right? Would you make that deal? All right, come on. So let's jump in the Word today. Our main focus for today is going to be around Numbers 13 and 14. And today, we are going to be talking about the concept, the theme of courage. So that is what we're going to talk about today. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens someone or frightens one. So with Numbers 13 and 14, we see a live look at what a lack of courage gets us. And then we're also going to flip it to say, what does it take to have courage? So if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with the story in the book of Numbers, it takes up the story where Exodus left off, right? We have the Israelites that Moses led out of Egypt. God took them from bondage and slavery, parted the Red Seas so they could escape Pharaoh's pursuit. See, God has been guiding these people the entire time. See, he was with them through slavery, and he's with them in freedom. See, God is leading in this whole ordeal, and he's leading them to a promised land. How many kind of get what I'm saying today, right? So Moses leads people out of Egypt. God is directing Moses, and God is guiding these people. And Numbers picks up where we left off in Exodus. So if we could provide a little bit more background to this text, right, we have to understand the other themes of the Old Testament, the first few books. So Genesis tells us that God chooses his people. Exodus tells us that God redeems his people. Leviticus tells us that God is among his people. Deuteronomy, this is in chronological order, tells us that God loves his people. So we get to Numbers, and Numbers tells us that God commissions his people. Okay? So, I got my water here because I got a lot of reading to do today. So, Numbers 13 is where we start, okay? Numbers 13 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of Israel." Cool. So right now we have our Israelites waiting to go into the promised land, right? And God commands Moses to send these leaders, these spies, to scout out the land. These spies are to see what the land is like. Right, it's kind of like a scouting report. Hey, go out there. Let's see what we're up against. Let's see what's going on over there. Let's lay it out. How many know what I'm talking about, right? So, hey, go out there. See what it's all about. Get a feel for it, right? What's out there? Is it plentiful? Is it good weather? Is it sunny? What are the people like there? Are they rich? Are they poor? Are they strong? Are they weak? Just go do some reconnaissance, scope it out, let me know. And so they spent 40 days. They come back. Moses asked for their scouting report, to which the spies returned and gave the report and said, verse 27 says, "They gave Moses this account. 'We went into the land to which sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified. and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in Negev. Wow. They're like, can we just pause for a second? Like, why is there no Johnstown in here, right? Come on. All right. So, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. Thank God. Jordan, easy one. So then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone before him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we, and they spread among the Israelites, a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked to them the same. See, what happens, the spies come back, and Moses says, tell me what's going on. They say, yo. And, like, I like to be dramatic about this stuff. Like, I always envision it like a movie, right? Like, Moses is like, tell me what's going on. They're like, Moses, we can't do it. They're too big over there, right? Like, it's dramatic, right? They say, there's no way we can take this promised land. There's no way that we can move into this place. It's exactly what God said it was. It flows with milk and honey. It flows. It's bountiful. Here is the fruit of this promised land. But there's no way we can take it because we're outnumbered and outsized, right? So the majority of the spies took the view that the land couldn't be conquered. Their pessimism spread and the people lost their heart. They were unwilling to press forward in God's obedience to God's command. Instead, they did what they did best. They complained. Verse 14 says, that night all members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and then the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And then they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I don't know about you. Anytime I read this, I always go, what a bunch of whiners, right? Like, we get to this point, God has seen them through so much, parted the seas so they could get to this point. And they say, yo, maybe it'd be better if we went back to the Egypt thing. Maybe if we went back to bondage and slavery, we'd surely be better off. Like, God has already done so much. Like, they are at the cusp of the promised land, right? And so, God gives them blessing after blessing, provision after provision. And they say, maybe God's not with us. Maybe we should go back to where we came because that's what we should do. Because how dare God ask us to do something like this? See, this is the part where we're going to get real. See, in the sense, the book of Numbers is a book that should have never been written. It is a story of an unnecessary detour, of a group of God's people who were faced with an open door of an opportunity, but held back when they should have pressed forward. And so God determines that this generation, the complainers, the grumblers, would not enter the land that has been promised. God recorded this sad experience of his people to warn us about the long-term consequences of cowardly choices. See, I'm thankful for the book of Numbers. I'm thankful for this book because we get to study it. And if I'm being honest with you, this is where we need to be friends afterwards. If I'm being honest, we are no different than the Israelites today, church. And I thank God that he said, hey, you're going to learn from the Israelites. You're going to learn from their experience. You're going to do it differently. See, because we learn the repercussions of grumbling and complaining. See, Numbers 11:1 says the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. And you see, church, it's dangerous to complain about God's gifts because it's quite clear that the spirit of grumbling displeases God. See, God gave them food. God gave them a leader. But at some point, where great things lay ahead of them, a negative spirit emerged in this group of people who are uniquely blessed by God, deeply become dissatisfied with what God has given us. And see, we're no different than the Israelites. See, God blessed you with that promotion at your job, but you're complaining about the work. See, God blessed your finances, but you're complaining about tithing. Woo! Yikes! See, God restored your marriage, but you're complaining about your spouse today. Right? Can we agree that we're no different than the Israelites? Can we agree that God blesses and we still complain? I know I do. Oh, what? Right? Are we awake? Is that too close to home today, church? We are no different. See, we are a flawed people, and the book of Numbers says this is what happens. Learn from it. See, our flesh tries to speak out and change our mindset to say, we need more, or we need this. That's where the complaining comes in, to which we must be careful with that mindset. Because the critical spirit can drain our strength for our spiritual convictions. See, they started complaining. They started talking. They started whining. And their spiritual conviction left. It wasn't about what God has done for us. Look at where God has led us. We're on the cusp. It was, we have to do what? I thought we were just going to walk in and just do our thing. But now there's something we have to do more? Surely slavery and bondage is more than this, what this has to offer. See, we see what the critical spirit does to a generation. Because of this spirit, they were left out of the promised land. They were left out of what God had for them. Imagine what we are passing up when we have this spirit in our hearts. Okay, so the question is, right, we talk about the bad. How do we fix it? How do we fix it, Pastor? See, we have to change our attitude. How do we change it? How do we avoid this critical spirit? How do we avoid missing out on God's calling for our life? I ask us to look back at Numbers 13:1. It said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. What was their task? Go scope it out, for I am giving it to you. That was their task. Go out, scope it out, and tell us what you find. But then the mission became the go out, look around, and let me know if you think we can do it. That's what it turned into. See, right here, we see a group of people asking, let me rephrase here. We see a group of people that stop asking, what does God want us to do? Instead, they start asking, what seems manageable to me? And see, whenever we make that shift, it's going to be costly. When we start to shift our mind to that question, we begin to move away from what God has for us. Because this question of what seems manageable lacks courage. See, if we asked ourselves what seems manageable, the answer is never going to be what God has for us, right? It's going to be, what am I able to do? But that's not what we're here for. We're here to do God's will. And this question lacks courage. This question gives the answer of, we're fearful for what God has. We're fearful of the unknown. We're fearful that God will not see us through this. That is what that question is, of what seems manageable to me. See, if we only did what seemed manageable, the Israelites would have never left Egypt. If I did what was manageable or what seems manageable, I would not be a pastor today. I would tell you that right now. If I did what was only what I think I could handle, I would not be up here today. I would probably be teaching history somewhere. That's what I went to school for a second. Fun fact. See, the question gets asked, and the question we need to ask is, God, what do you want me to do? That question takes courage, and courage to respond. Courage to ask, courage to respond. See, it takes courage because our flesh wants us to just so badly ask, what can I handle? I can't handle this. Rather, we need to ask ourselves, God, what's your will for my life? See, what is God's calling for us? Our calling is to a life of unconditional obedience to everything God has told us to do. See, that word unconditional, I call it a church term. I explain it to my students. Unconditional means there's a subject, it means not subject to any conditions. There's no condition that needs to be met to receive it, right? And so God's love is unconditional, right? Can we agree with that today? Right? There's nothing we do, there's no condition that we have to meet to receive God's love. Just as much as our obedience needs to be unconditional. See, just as God loves us unconditionally, we don't have to do anything to receive it. God shouldn't have to do anything for your obedience. Yikes! Can someone go, ow? Right? See, God's will for the Israelites in the book of Numbers was for the people to enter into the land of Canaan. See, God's will for us is just as clear. God's calling is the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Love the Lord our God. Wait, I'm all messed up here. Okay, here we go. Back at it. Answered is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater. And then we have the Great Commission. Therefore, go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is what we're called to do. Our calling, you ready for another one? Our calling is not to be sponges, soaking up all of God's blessing and just soaking up and just taking and just taking and just taking. Our calling is not to be spectators. See, our calling is a life to unconditional obedience to everything God has called us to do. And what has God called us to do? We are to go into the cold, dark places of industry, business, of our jobs, of the world. We are called to love people. We are called to tell the ends of the earth the good things that God is doing, the good news, what God has done for them, what Jesus has done on the cross for them. We are called to this. We are called to be a light in darkness. We are called to share Jesus with people who have no idea who he is. See, we are to see that people get built up in their faith and establish an authentic Christian relationship and a Christian life, right? And guess what? This is hard. Why? Because we tend to live a life of comfort rather than a life of calling. See, we are not called to live a life of convenience. Rather, we are called to a life of God's calling. And it can be tough because God blesses. He blesses us. Can we agree with that today, church? Are you blessed by God today? Right? The more God blesses, the harder it is to live a sacrificial life. It's easy to sit in comfort. See, the more comfortable we get, the harder it is to leave that comfort zone. It's hard because everything's cozy, right? Everything's predictable. We know what we're in. We know everything that's going to happen in this comfort zone, right? That's why it's a comfort zone, because we have an idea, right, where everything's going to happen, right? And so God calls us to leave that, to be courageous, to do stuff that we might not think we're able to do, to live a life, even though it might seem scary, even though it might seem frightening, God says, go and do this. But we're called to be courageous. See, to have courage is to sacrifice comfort in order to do God's will. And we can't do God's will. We can't do what God's called us to do in comfortability. We must stand in courage and get out of our comfort zone and move in God's will. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I'm going to get ready to close here. I'm going to take a sip of water while we're at it. I have a story. See, comfort zone. There's a story about how I had to leave a comfort zone and inevitably do what God has called me to do. So for all of you that might know, might not know, fun fact about me, I love football. If you didn't know that, you do now. I love football. Go Cowboys. But I had an opportunity to play at the next level, to play college football. And I remember I got a preferred walk-on spot at Edinburgh. And I was like, I made it. The one thing I wanted in life was to play football. The one thing that got me out of Albion was football. I wasn't going to college any other way. And I remember I got involved with the youth ministry. We went to convention for our students. It's this weekend-long thing. And I remember God saying, Bailey, you're not doing what I've called you to do. I said, I'm doing something, right? I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, I have called you to a generation. I have called you to a group of students. I have called you to this generation that students are going to hear that they are loved and that I care for them. He said, all right, God, what do you want me to do? He says, well, you're not doing what you're supposed to at Edinburgh, so I want you to leave. Oh, you sure? So I went in the next Monday, and I told my coach, I said, Coach, I love it here. I love what I'm doing. This is what I want. This is what I need. But it's not what God wants for me. And the coach said, okay. I said, God has called me to a place of ministry. He's called, I have a calling to be a pastor on my life. And I can't do that if I play football. He said, all right. I said, so at the end of the year, I'm going to transfer. And that's it. He's like, all right. It's great having you. And so the story continues that I transferred to a AG school in Missouri. And I got another opportunity to play football. And I said, God, I hear you. I see you. You want me to play football again? Let's go, right? And I remember I landed the greatest internship ever imagined. I started interning here at the church. You can laugh. PJ's laughing. It's cool. But I landed this internship, right? I was like, obviously now, Edinburgh was a different story, right? I wasn't doing what I was supposed to over there. But at Evangel, an AG-backed college, I'm doing what I'm supposed to, right? And I said, all right, I'm walking in. Like, this is awesome. Pastor Jim called me. He said, Bailey, I want to offer you an internship. I said, cool. I bring my notebook to the first staff meeting. And Pastor Jim covers everything in my notebook in a semester's worth of school in one meeting. I said, okay. And then I begin to just have this internship to the point where it's almost time to go back. And I didn't have peace in my spirit to go back to Evangel. I said, God wants me here. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I fasted. And I said, God, is this really what you want for me? See, the comfort thing is to say, God, I'm walking this. I'm doing right things. I'm going to an AG college. That's enough, right? And God just stirred in my spirit, no. See, I want you to stay back. You were there for a time. But now, you need to be here. Okay. And that's tough. I called coaches and said, Coach, I'm not coming back. They weren't happy. I had gotten a scholarship. I had a way to pay for school. I called him. I said, Coach, I'm not coming back. God told me to stay here. And I'll never forget the phone call. My coach said, I don't believe it. I said, well, God said, Coach, I don't know what to tell you. He goes, I don't believe it. Okay. But see, it takes sacrifice to get out of the comfort zone. Many of people have told me that it's a bad idea. You should go back to college, right? You should go do this. It's a great opportunity. And I was like, this is my dream. I'm studying to be a pastor. I'm playing football. And I'm having a fun time. I'm growing. I'm learning out in Missouri. Why not? See, the question isn't what seems manageable to me. The question is, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? And God said, I want you to stay in Erie. Begin to learn. Begin to get hands-on experience. Plug deep into this Erie community because that's where you're called. You're called here. And let me tell you, that was probably one of the hardest decisions of my life. Because I knew people weren't happy about it. I knew that people were mad at me. That people were saying, why wouldn't you? Well, that's the only one reason. It's because God called me here. And so we're faced with these questions. We're faced with these sacrifices. I want to urge you to ask yourself, God, what do you want to do? Be courageous in God's call for your life. See, it takes courage to give God control. As followers of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we have to be willing to say three things. First one, money, my money is Christ's. See, it's something that I don't find easy to say. We don't find easy to say. Because there are so many things that I want to buy. There are so many things that I want to spend my money on. Right? I got paid this week. We going out to eat. We getting two appetizers. We're getting soda. None of that water, no lemon nonsense. It's on me today. I'm going to ball out. But the question isn't, what do I want to do with the money? The question is, what does God want you to do with the money? And here's the thing. I'm not saying don't go out to eat, all right? That's not, well, Pastor said, I can't go to Texas Roadhouse anymore. No. But I want us to say, what does God want us to do with that money? What does God want you to do with it? I got one. He wants you to give it back. He wants you to tithe, right? And if you're not tithing, you're not walking in what God wants you to do, right? Right? If we say, Christ, that's your money, my money is yours, you can have things, you can go out to eat, but you have to give God what's his and what God has instructed you to do. Second one, I might need some bodyguards for this one. My time is Christ's. We don't find it easy to say this either, because there's so many different things that we want to do with our time. Time is money, right? As a pastor, I hear all the excuses, right? Well, Pastor, I won't see you on Sunday. Little Timmy has a tournament, and, you know, he's in the championship. It's tournament weekend. I won't see you on Sunday. The clock's moved forward. It's snowing out. You guys are just going to post it later, right? I called it bedside assembly in college. I'm just going to stay home. But see, this one hits home, right? You can ask my wife. I want to do everything always. I run a mile a minute. So much that can fill my schedule. But I have to recognize, we have to recognize, God, what do you want me to do with my time that is yours? See, that's the thing. God wants his time. He wants to walk with you. He wants to spend it with you. Whether it be in the mornings, in your devotionals, or a Sunday service, God wants time with you. And if we say, God, what seems manageable to me? What seems manageable is my life is too crazy to come to church. Rather, it should be, God, what do you want me to do? I'll give you the answer. He wants you here. He wants you here because he wants to meet you in this place. He wants to meet you. He wants to meet you at the altar. He wants to meet you. His presence wants to fill you. Right? It's not because, like, me and PJ, like, sit down at staff meeting and go, hey, there was four more people this week. Let's go. No. It's because God wants an opportunity to speak into your life. That is why you need to be in this house, to let the presence of God fill you. And so we stop asking ourselves, what seems manageable to me is far less than what God has for us. Last but not least, my life is Christ's. We have so many other plans for our lives. I wanted to be a history teacher. That was what I was like, sounds like it's good to me. Right? Get a pension, get tenure, all that fun stuff. See, it's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. Can we agree with that today, church? That is what we're here for. Our life is Christ, and we are going to do what Christ has called us to do. That is what we need to say. These three things. And we need to live in courage, in God's will, in what God has for us. We need to stand in that courageous. Because we know what happens when the critical spirit, when we lack courage. We see what happens to a generation. And if I could just close with this, don't be the generation that misses out. Don't be the generation that misses out. Because I can tell you right now on Wednesday nights, there's a generation being brought up that is going to fill your place. You get to be a part of it. But let me tell you, there's a generation that's going to do big things on Wednesday nights. There's a generation that says, I'm here because God wants me here. I'm here because I want God to use me. I'm here to get filled. The craziness of school, I'd much rather go to work than go to school now. The craziness of sports, the craziness of students nowadays, and they're saying one thing, we want to worship. We want to be in the room with the King. That's all they say. Listen, I'm not preaching lights out on Wednesday nights. But students are saying there is an opportunity for me to encounter God. There's an opportunity to be connected with the Father. There's an opportunity to be in God's will, and that's where I'm going to be. So as we close today, church, don't be the generation that misses out. God does have a plan for your life. God does have a purpose for you to be here. God has a purpose on why you're here today. Don't miss out. Be courageous in that today. Church, would you stand with me today as we begin to close? That's it. That's my prayer, that's my heart for you today, is that we just live in courageous. That we just do what God has called us to do today. Can we do that? I ask my students that all the time. Can we do that? All right, let's just pray. Thank you so much for finding Real Life today. Thank you so much for being a part of this family. God, we thank you so much for your spirit. God, we thank you so much for a book of numbers, Lord. God, that we have a live look at a warning sign of, Lord God, what it is that you want us to do. And God, that you want us to be courageous. So God, I pray right now over this family, over this church congregation, over Real Life Assembly, Lord, that let our spirit just be a spirit of courage. Let our spirit just be a spirit of courageous today, Father. God, that we are not scared to do what you've called us to do. That we are not scared of the blessing. Lord, that we're not scared of the impossible because we know it is backed by you, Father. God, you have blessed us. You've worked miraculous in this building, Lord God. We're too close now, Father God, to turn back. So, Lord, we just pray over that now. God, I pray that you just give us this spirit of courageousness today. God, we love you. We thank you. Let us not stop praising your name today, Father. In your precious and holy name today. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, come